Friends, Happy New Year. Let me explain. Today is the first Sunday in Advent, which means that this is the first day in a new church year. Our secular calendar, of course, begins on January 1st, but the church year begins with the season of Advent, and then cycles through the seasons of Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, and Pentecost. So Happy New Year. So imagine that this is a theater, and you have all gathered in anticipation of what you hope will be a production exceeding even Hamilton or the recent run of To Kill a Mockingbird. The lights go down, and a spotlight illuminates a solitary figure standing center stage. He begins. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And the spotlight fades to the sound of hammers striking metal. In the distance, the sky begins to lighten, and a rooster crows. Isaiah paints a picture. Well, of what exactly? A vision of a world transformed? Or just an impossible dream? God's future, Isaiah declares, is one where the holiest of grounds becomes the highest ground, a place to which all the nations of the world will be drawn, where a new multicultural, multinational, multi-ethnic, multilingual, multiracial, totally inclusive community will be formed, all drawn together to hear the instructions of God. And God will listen to all. We'll hear every complaint, and then we'll arbitrate between the nations, and we'll dispense justice to all the people. And now, with the reasons for envy and fear, greed and revenge abolished, the people are freed. Freed to do what? Freed to dismantle their war-based economies. Freed to transform weapons of destruction into implements for agriculture, creating a peace dividend the likes of which the world has never seen. And even education is transformed. West Point is repurposed as Justice A&M, the Naval War College rebranded as Peace and Justice U. But the realist in many of us wonders if this is just not an impossible dream. Just as Mary responds to the angel who tells her that she will bear God into the world by saying, "How can this be?" We think to ourselves, "Sure, if you say so, Isaiah, but when and how?" It's all patently absurd. Because we look around and we see everywhere how far from this vision we are, how intractable our problems are, how deep man's inhumanity to man remains. And yet, Isaiah's vision is not one of how humanity is gradually getting more civilized, of how we are evolving, of how nations are moving towards the day when the funding of schools is the first priority and bake sales need to be held to fund the military. It's not about us at all. Isaiah's vision lifts a gleaming promise of what God will do in days to come, of a realm of peace and justice that will be brought in by our loving God, by the one who created the heavens and earth and who keeps it all spinning. As Paul Simpson Duke writes, perhaps all we can say is that the vision describes what God is, in fact, at work in the world to do. It is a vision which, no, does not reflect a present reality, but instead presents a future hope. It's an invitation to choose to live in the light of that hope, to live as if we really believed that in God's good time, it will come to pass. It's like playing the Super Bowl, knowing that the final score will be in your favor. It's asking for a prom date, confident that she will say yes. It's going into battle, knowing that the favorable outcome is already assured. It may be that we have to wait for the final victory, but we can choose to wait with hope because we know the victory is on its way. And waiting with hope can change everything. Waking up to her 12th birthday, the young farm girl got up before dawn and ran to the barn. She had asked her parents for a pony and was hoping that it would be there. She flung open the barn door, but in the dim pre-dawn light could see no pony, only mounds of manure. But being an optimist, living in hope, she declared, "With all this manure around, there must be a pony in here somewhere." Our temptation is to see all the manure and believe that's all there is. Isaiah says that if we have eyes to see, there is more than that. It's what Jesus was talking about when he assured his disciples that the kingdom of God was at hand. It was among them. It was breaking in all around. He was assuring them that there is more to this reality than the stinking piles of manure. The hope is that just as all that manure means that the 12-year-old birthday girl is getting a pony, all that we struggle with here is not the final word. God is waiting for us just around the corner with one more surprise, as we sing in that hymn, a favorite of so many of us. And so Isaiah's vision ends with an invitation. Come, let us walk in the light of God. Let us walk in the light of that stunning vision of the day when all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well, to quote the mystic Julian of Norwich. Waiting in hope, guided by the vision of a transformed world, we can move towards God's future by making choices, personal, communal, relational, political, in its light. We are to live as if we know the pony is in the barn, and so we can choose to wait with hope. And even amid the trials of this life, with joy.
Amen.